All right, we're trudging our way right along here in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 9 this morning. And as we begin chapter 9, let's remember what's going on at this point. The church of Corinth is a church that needs much instruction, needs much correction. We would kind of term it as a very worldly church, being heavily influenced by its culture around it. I dare say, much like the church today. Paul has been spending, since the beginning of chapter 7, answering questions that have been sent to him by the church. As we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, now concerning the things about which you wrote. And he spent the entirety of chapter 7 talking about marriage and singleness and relationships. Then he spent all of chapter 8 talking about our reaction and how we are to conduct ourselves with those who might be find themselves in a weaker state spiritually than us, those who might have adherences. Paul uses the example of those who cannot eat food that is sacrificed to idols. And Paul went through that and came basically to the conclusion that what's most important in all of this is how we respond to this. Do we respond in love, or do we respond in selfishness and arrogance? Now, I'm not sure how, as Paul begins chapter 9, he's actually defending himself. And how this comes about, whether he is anticipating what's going through the minds of those who have written these questions, or whether the questions themselves is asked about Paul. But let's go ahead as we begin this morning. We'll read chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to no others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? And who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, 'Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops.' If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this reading of your word. And now, Father, as we look into it to dissect it and see what we can draw away from it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would I be mistaken today if I were to make the statement that people who stand up as pastors of churches sometimes do not have the best reputation when it comes to the handling of the money of the church? We're doing the series in Sunday school, Justin Peters' Clouds Without Water, looking at false teachers. We looked this morning at a famous teacher of today and trying to watch him defend his ministry's use of three private aircraft jets. That doesn't bode right for a lot of people today. To have a pastor who lives their life head and shoulders above that of the sheep underneath them, we question. Sometimes we question properly. Sometimes maybe the questions are not proper. But it was no different back in Paul's day. Because the same questioning is coming to Paul, whether in the form of a question or just in thoughts that he's heard and words that have been spoken to him. Paul makes the statement, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And somehow Paul has to defend here who he is. Whether or not the people of Corinth are questioning him, which I don't think they are, or they are talking to other people, and these people are saying to them, well, just who is this Paul? Why do you hold so strongly to what he says? And maybe in that course of action, they ask Paul, Paul, what do we say when people bring you up and how you are and how you live? Paul immediately states his credentials. Paul says, I'm an apostle. Now, these questions are rhetorical that he asks. Am I not an apostle? The question or the answer to that is yes. And we talked about this morning in Sunday school just what it is to be an apostle. What are the requirements of an apostle? Okay, and the three requirements for an apostle of God in Scripture was that it was somebody who was to have known Christ as he walked this earth. Also, it was someone who had seen Christ after he was crucified, buried, and rose again. And the third requirement was the person had to be appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we go back to the original 12, Judas being the exception, as he was a liar from the beginning, Scripture tells us. And we see the 11 apostles. In the beginning of the book of Acts, the apostles go and they cast lots. And Matthias is then brought on as Judas's replacement. How does that fit into these qualifications? Okay, and some would argue that the casting of lots was something that Jesus may have told them that they could do with his blessing to appoint Judas as a replacement. I would probably more contend that the Apostle Paul was truly the 12th apostle appointed by Christ. And you say, well, does Paul meet the other two qualifications? Did he follow Christ through his ministry? He may not have followed him as a believer during that time, but with Paul being part of the sect of the Pharisees, part of, some would say, even the Sanhedrin, Paul had known of Christ all through his ministry. We see that Paul was at the stoning of Stephen, as Paul was encouraging Stephen's stoning. Maybe even Paul was part of the Pharisee crowd or the religious leader crowd that actually saw Christ during the 40 days that he walked this earth after. You know, that's speculation. That is not scripture. But Paul did meet the risen Christ. He was appointed by Christ to be an apostle as he was traveling to Damascus, and as Christ revealed himself to him at that time. So Paul serves the qualifications of an apostle. And that's what he's saying here. He says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And then, as another proof, he says, are you not my work in the Lord? Are you not the proof that I have been called by God? Are your lives not changed? Are you now not believers in Christ because of how God has used me? He says, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is pretty high praise to a church that he has been condemning for the most part during this book, okay, during his letter. But he says, you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I would kind of to see and to be told that after all that Paul has been condemning them for, Paul says in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Okay, now, again, somewhere the question might have come up. Paul, somehow you are using these people for your own financial gain. You are taking from the poor, Paul, so you can live lavishly, which Paul was not living lavishly. But Paul says, my defense is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Me and Zach were having this conversation after this morning's Sunday school lesson. I mean, is it necessarily wrong for a believer to have wealth? Does the Bible condemn wealth in itself? No. But what happens when we see somebody of wealth maybe within the church? How do we react? I mean, we question how they dispose of their wealth. We question, and it's not even really wealth. Sometimes we just question what people do with the meager money that God gives us. The same with the Apostle Paul. Right down to the point that Paul's saying, do I not have the right to food and sustenance? Should I give everything away so I starve to death? And maybe some of the people would be saying, well, yes, Paul, you shouldn't need food. You have God. God can take care of you. Well, God takes care of us through us. Paul says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Okay, and when he says we here, the we is basically him and Barnabas. They're being singled out maybe because they spent a good point of time in Corinth as their teachers. But obviously Barnabas was pretty well known, as is Paul. He says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? I mean, he just got done in chapter 7 talking about the importance of, if you're married, remaining married, the purpose of marriage to keep us from sinful thoughts and sinful actions. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of our Lord and Cephas? I mean, nobody's saying anything about Peter and his wife. Nobody's saying anything about the other apostles. Why are you shining this light on me and Barnabas? Well, Paul, if you take your wife along, that's extra money that you have to spend. I mean, you need accommodations for two instead of just one. She's got to eat also. And Paul says, do we not have that right? Verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I have a right to refrain from working? Paul, by trade, was a tent maker. He made tents, hence tent maker. He was able to use that skill to provide for himself. Paul did not take much from the church in the mindset of monetary gain. He provided for himself. But he says, do only Barnabas and I have that right? Are we the only ones that have to work while being ministers of the Word of God? And then Paul uses three examples here. He says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? The work that we do needs to support our basic needs. And unfortunately, the term minister today carries more of a professional image than anything else. Someone who is a pastor, from a worldly standpoint, is somebody who is supported by the church. The world would say they are somebody that works one day a week. Some of that world would say they are someone that works 1 hour of one day of every week. A minister today is a professional position. It is a job. I often go back to a TV show that my kids used to watch when they were younger, Seventh Heaven, with the Reverend Camden, who during the life of the show I never heard give a gospel presentation. Didn't much hear him talk about a relationship with the Creator. But he was a counselor, and he would give poignant, motivational talks to his congregation. To be a pastor is not a job. It wasn't a job to the Apostle Paul. It was a passion. It was what he did both for God and for others. The Apostle Paul fulfilled the greatest commandments in his life, how he lived his life. He loved God by training up God's people. He loved his neighbor as himself by training up God's people. And we have a misnomer today. Churches themselves look at pastors as employees. Many times because the pastors themselves look at themselves as employees. A true pastor is a pastor 24/7. He does not punch a time clock. And he should not earn a paycheck. Does that relieve the church of its responsibility to care for the pastor? This little body, with the few amount of people that we have, care for me and Beth in a great way. More than I understand that we're able to. I have no idea what anybody in this church gives, except myself. And when I look sometimes at the monthly statement, and I add things up, I'm stupefied, because where does this come from? But I look at what the church gives me as an act of love from the church to me. With recent things that have happened within the life of this body, I've gone to the leadership and I've told them, just stop. I don't want to see us get any lower. And I was proud of the response that I got. No, we are called to do this, and we're going to trust God that it happens. That to me is the proof of what the teaching from this pulpit, how it's growing God's people. I didn't want to preach this passage. Matter of fact, I kind of tried to pawn it off on Charlie last week. Because I don't... Many times you can preach this passage in such a way that everybody in this building needs to give a lot more of what you have so that we can support the pastor. And a lot of times that's how it's taken. Well, you know what? God can use the two mites of the widow woman. God can use whatever we're able to give. Paul says, I'm not speaking these things, verse 8, according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? Paul says, I'm not just making this stuff up. My three analogies. The analogy of the soldier, or the planter, or the shepherd. I'm not just making that up to motivate you guys to give more. He says, I can go to Old Testament scripture. He says, is it not written in the law of Moses? You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The picture is of an ox or a team of oxen. They're tied to like a round wheel. And the wheat is thrown on the ground. And then they stomp the wheat to separate the true wheat from the chaff. Step, 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 separate, separate, separate. And part of their reward or their motivation for doing that was they were able to eat off the ground as they went. The Old Testament says you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Don't put a barrier on him to where he cannot eat. And Paul even qualifies. He says, you know, when the Old Testament said this, God's not concerned about oxen, is he? He says the point of this wasn't to, so all your ox don't have muzzles so that they can eat. There's a spiritual truth to this. He says, or rather, is he speaking altogether for our sake? And yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Paul's saying, if the man of God is to have any chance in this world, his basic needs need to be cared for. If a pastor, if his needs are not cared for, how can he stand up before you and proclaim the church that God will care for your needs? Paul says in verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it not too much if we reap material things from you? So if I teach you spiritual things and you're able to grow spiritually within that, then should you not help to meet the physical needs? Because what's more important? In the great scheme of things, are our material needs more important or are our spiritual needs more important? I know how we live our lives most of the time. We live our lives that the spirit or that the material things are most important. We can get distracted so easily. But when rubber meets the road, it's the spiritual things that hold the key to eternity. The material things hold the key to today and tomorrow. Spiritual things to eternity. So if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it not too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Paul says if you pay others for things that they do, if you pay for someone to come and pick up your garbage, if you pay for someone to deliver your electricity, what worth is it to you for those who give you the teachings of God's word. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul was setting himself up as an example, but at the same time, he says, we never required you to contribute in this way to us, speaking again of him and Barnabas. Paul, for some reason, was self-sufficient when it came to his basic needs. Then he went again back to their time and examples of their day in verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Don't you know that the temple priests? I mean, people come and give their sacrifices of food to the temple. The priests get their sustenance from that. And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. Again, speaking of the priests. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Paul had every right to request, and I dare say demand, from the church for them to care for his basic sustenance. He didn't, because he didn't want that to cause a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Amen. He could see where the thinking of people would be. If he had head and shoulders more than all that he was teaching. The Church of Jesus Christ is not some great multi-level marketing scheme with the pastor sitting at the top and everybody else falling in between, waiting for riches to come to them. Paul didn't take what he should have from the church. And this may or may not have been a good thing. I enjoy my position that I'm in. I enjoy the fact that I work outside of the church to an extent. Because one, it puts me on par with all my brothers and sisters here. I can be an equal to you. I know what it's like out there. But it also hinders me in what I can do for the church. I'm blessed that the job that God has me in, for the most part, gives me plenty of opportunity while I'm doing it to be strengthened and taught and studied for you guys so I can teach you. I'm able to listen to sermons, to listen to the Bible being read aloud, to listen to other back and forths on issues while I'm driving. So God has blessed me in that way. I don't know necessarily if I ever really would want to be totally cared for by the church. Now, I make that statement today. I see benefit in it, in then what I could do for the church. But this is where God has me, and I trust Him in that. You will never, never, unless it comes up in the course of our verse-by-verse study of Scripture, hear a topical message from me on giving. Again, I'm amazed. I don't think it's necessarily needed, as I'm amazed at what our people do give. But God will have to deal with your heart in that. I wouldn't know how to begin a sermon on giving. How much? What do we give? 10%. Okay. The Bible says we give as God has been good to us. For some, 10% is a lot. For some, God has been extra good to us. But what we do need to make sure we're doing is that we're caring for the church of God. In our charitable contributions, as the state would call them, we need to make our local church the priority and make sure it's taken care of. This is a hard lesson for me to learn. I mean, my giving today is much different than what my giving was 5 years ago. Not as a pat on the back, but just as God has grown me. We need to take care of those who care for us. And I realize that ministries have great impacts on us. And I'm going to use two as an example. The first one, the gentleman we looked at in Sunday school this morning with three jet airplanes. Those of us from Canton. Those of us from Dover, Ohio, should not be giving to him if we're not caring for our local church first. Second example, Pastor John MacArthur. One of my favorites, a man I admire, has a ministry, Grace to You, proclaiming his teaching over the radio. It's important. Many of us in this room may listen to that and get edified by it. But in the same way, we have no business in Dover, Ohio, giving to that ministry if we're not first caring for the local church. Bad example, good example. This is our family. I mean, Pastor John MacArthur, he's a distant uncle. here are our brothers and sisters. Family takes care of family. And that's all that Paul's really saying in this. I like, I'm going to verge into in verse 15 just for a second. We'll start there next week. Paul says, "But I have used none of these things. I am not writing these things so it will be done in my case." I want to look at that at the same way. I didn't bring this message today necessarily for the people of this congregation. I did not bring this message. I brought this message because it's here, and I'm not going to skip. I did try to pawn it off, but I got stuck with it. I didn't bring this so we could have a second offering this morning, so we can empty out our wallets and our purses. I didn't bring it so I could be enriched by it. But there are many people who may listen to this sermon by way of internet who might need more than us what was spoken of today. May God use his word in our lives. Father, bless this word that you have given us. Lord, that we might know you more. Father, that we might care for our local body. Father, as we look around, we, even in our poverty as a church, we have things good. We have a building. Today we have working air and a furnace that heats it in the winter. Father, you are good to us. And in turn, we need to be obedient to you. Father, I thank you for the people of this church. I thank you for the leaders that care so much for both Beth and I. And Father, I pray that we would be both good examples and good stewards to this body. Father, continue to grow us and make us and mold us so we look more like you. May we leave this place today remembering that Paul gave this message, gave these points to believers who have been saved by your grace, so we might live our lives as an example. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.